Morning again. So I need some help this morning to start off. When I say the word wilderness, what comes to your mind?
Montana.
I thought you were going to say home. Your house. No.
It's not wilderness.
For some it is. For some it is. Anybody else? Montana. That's a good one. What comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say wilderness?
Struggle.
Oh, struggle. Okay. Not an actual place, but just the theme of the wilderness, the struggle.
Peace.
Struggle, peace, good. Lack of what?
The lack of people or humans.
Yeah, yeah. Solitude, by yourself, remote.
Lack of provision.
Lack of provision. Mm-hmm. Good one. Scarcity, lack of provision. Great. Anything else come to your mind?
Children.
What's that?
The children of Israel.
Oh, yeah, the children of Israel. And we'll be getting there in a second. I was trying to think of some. I was thinking Wyoming. That's pretty out there that we've been. We went to Marionville this week. I mean, it kind of feels like you're out.
We didn't find Bigfoot.
We didn't find Bigfoot, but it felt pretty remote.
Was the church?
Oh, yeah, he did. He was at church. The place I wasn't expecting to find him is where he was, at church. But as you know, like, wilderness here, like we look around us a lot, we get to live in the woods, a lot of us in rural area generally, but as you know, wilderness here is not necessarily the same wilderness that we see in the Bible. Right? When we read the Israelites went through the wilderness or Jesus went into the wilderness, it's not the same thing at all, right? Wilderness there is a desert. Has anybody here been to a desert before? Raise your hand if you've been in the desert. Okay, I was trying to think of this and I didn't realize I was going to say no to that for me, and then I realized, wait, I have been to the desert. So I'll just tell you a quick story. A few years ago, I was working for Steve Plyler at your service, and first day on the job, the very first assignment that I had was to fly to Las Vegas, find a white van in a parking lot, drive it to Reno, Nevada, and then fly to Nashville, find another van, and drive home. That was like the first three-day trip. Anyways, so one day I'm here in a lush home comfort of Pennsylvania. The next day, I'm driving in the desert in Nevada in an unmarked white van by myself. I have no idea where I'm at, right? It looks
like Barstow, California.
What's that? The white blur's California?
Yeah, it looks like Barstow.
Oh, it looks like California. Yeah, it does. Yeah. I've never been to California, so that was a lie. I don't know. So that's what it looked like. That's a picture from the road. Like the one day, the next day I'm there, I'm literally the only gas station, I just got to share this with you, the only gas station on that road that I could find was called the Area 51 Alien Center that had gas at it. So I'm thinking, like, how did I get from this, like, being home to this in one day? And I think maybe the Israelites, as we go through the story today, were a little bit thinking like that, because if you know about the land of Goshen, where they were coming from, land of Egypt, although they were slaves there, it was a lush, green, beautiful place. They had plenty of provision. They had plenty of food, although they had a harsh, rough life because of the slavery. They had stuff there. They had provision. It was green. It was a nice place. Then, all of a sudden, a few years, you know, down the road, the next part of the story, they're in a place that looks more like this on the screen, the wilderness. Like, and when we say wilderness, I've never been over to that part of the world, but I don't think we get the full effect. Like, when we say wilderness, we read wilderness in our Bibles, like, it looks like this. Like, it is desert, it is nothing, like, just remote, and it's really, truly wilderness. So, if you have a Bible with you today, we're talking about the God of the wilderness. We're talking about the big picture story of the Bible and how God is the God of the wilderness. We're going to be in the book of Numbers. If you want to get turned there, we'll kind of do some review, some talking about where we've been. So, we've been talking about, again, the big picture story of the Bible through this series called The Story. We learned about how the very beginning of the story, if you want to look at the Bible as a long story, is that God is a good God, that he created a good world. He called it Tov, which means good. And then he called the humans that he made Meod Tov, which is very good. And he is a good God who made people in his image, therefore good. But humans decided to make a choice to not to trust God and to trust in themselves instead. And it unleashes evil into the world and havoc in Genesis chapter 3. And the sin, the brokenness, the decay, all the things that we see today comes from that.
But God is a good God who wants to restore what he made. And he wants to restore what is broken by evil. And he wants to restore the good from back from Genesis 1 back into creation. We learn about how God does that through a family. He redeems that family, saves them, purchases them back to himself out of Egypt after they fall into slavery. Last week we learned about how God is relational. And in his after he saves Israel out of Egypt, he makes a covenant, an agreement with them. And that was the Ten Commandments. And we learned about how these are not just like cold moral codes, but they are what it looks like to walk in relationship with God, into a covenant, in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. So all that said, we're picking up the story kind of a little bit after that, right after they get the Ten Commandments, right after Mount Sinai, and we get to the book of Numbers. So when we say Numbers, right, a lot of us probably just think of math, right? You think of like, okay, Book of Numbers probably has a lot of math in it. And you would be right. There is some math in it for the math teachers out there. I know you're getting excited because we're talking about numbers today. But you're going to be surprised because it's not all math, okay? And that's not where we're going today. So the title Numbers comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And it comes from a census that's taken at the beginning of the book. That's where we get that title. But the Hebrews, the Jewish people, had a different name for the book of Numbers. They called it Ba-Midbar, which means in the wilderness. They translated, they called the book Ba-Midbar. And so Ba-Midbar comes from the word Midbar, which means wilderness or desert. Okay, and something really cool, the book starts off with saying the Lord spoke to the people in the Midbar, in the wilderness. Something really cool about this, like in the Hebrew, if you like words, Midbar is, again, wilderness, but the Hebrew word Dabar, which is like the same root letters, you only have to change like the vowels basically, same root letters, literally means speaking, speech. So Midbar is kind of like the place of speaking. God speaks to us in the wilderness. Numbers 1:1, the Lord Dabar in the Midbar. He spoke to them in the wilderness. So when you get to the book of Numbers in the Bible, like this is the place God is speaking to the people in the wilderness, in the wild. It's the story of how God does that and how God speaks to people as they go through the desert. So again, like I said, last week we left off at Mount Sinai where they are invited to trust him, to walk in a relationship with him, to be his covenant partners in the marriage, in a marriage-type relationship at Mount Sinai. But immediately, things go wrong. As we touched on a little bit last week, immediately there's complaining, there's unfaithfulness to the covenant, there's outright rebellion. And we're going to pick up the story today in chapter 13. So I don't know if I told you that yet, but chapter 13 of Numbers is where we are going to look at today. So as we pick it up in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2, I'll read those for us this morning. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So God comes to Moses, tells the people, tells Moses to tell Israel, okay, send people, send men. 12 men to check out, to spy out, kind of see what it's like. And God says in this text, in verse 2, he says, which I am giving to the people of Israel. This is the land that God promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants, the land of Canaan. And he says, I am giving this land to the people of Israel. Okay, keep that in your mind. That's an important, really important distinction. God told them, I am giving you this land. So they choose one man from every tribe of the 12. Moses gives them some instructions. I won't read them verbatim, but basically go in, see what the land is like, see what the people that live there are like, see how many people there are. And he tells them, be courageous, okay? Be courageous. And he tells them, bring back some fruit. I was thinking this is not like when Heidi sends me for groceries to get fruit. This is a little more dangerous. It takes a little more courage, okay? Hopefully they do a little better job than I do when I get sent to the store for groceries. But that's not the point, okay? The point is, And what I want us to see here is like this would have taken courage. Okay, this would have taken some faith. for them to go and do this. This is not just like a quick, easy trip. This takes courage. This takes faith. This is not easy. Sometimes I think we put ourselves into the Bible, especially into like the Israelites' shoes, and we're like, look at those Israelites. Like they blew it all the time, right? But if we really were in their situation, like we probably would do the same thing a lot, because it's not easy. This was not an easy task. Okay, they had to go and spy out the land. So they spy out the land for 40 days. And here's the report, verse 27. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. And so the report is, this is a good land. But there's people who are living there who are strong, and their cities are fortified. And he calls them the descendants of Anak. Okay, so the Anak people were giant warrior-like people. Some sources say they were just abnormally tall people, like 6-7 feet tall for that time period was tall. Some say they were even more like 8 feet, a little bit more just for that time period, really tall. Yeah, so that's who he's talking about. A lot of scholars say Goliath was one of a descendants of the Anak people of the Old Testament. And so the point is, these are big, strong, intimidating, like you don't want to mess with type of people. And so most of the Israelites who go are scared. Most of the Israelites have some fear about that. They don't think that they can overcome these people. And there's only two men who trust God and are faithful and say, let's go, let's do this. And their names are Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies that were like, no, God said, this is the land I'm giving you. I believe that we can go with his help and we can do this. Everyone else is like, no, they're too strong for us. And so as you go ahead and move to chapter 14, we'll just see kind of the reaction after the people kind of doubting that God can allow them into the land. Verses 1 through 4 says, the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land, to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So they are so frightened by the people of the Anak people. They're so frightened and scared by who is living in this land that they're ready to turn around to go back to Egypt. They'd rather go back into slavery where it was least comfortable. They at least knew they had 3 meals a day there, right? But they would rather go there than to choose to press on to what God had for them. And so in the story, they're like ready to stone Caleb and Joshua. And then the Lord appears, the glory of the Lord appears and speaks to Moses. And at this point in the story, the Lord's just like ready to be done with them. Honestly, he's like, how long am I going to have to put up with these people? But Moses comes in and intercedes on their behalf, prays for them, asks God to have mercy on them. And God does. So in verse 19, skip down to there, God has mercy. Moses says to the people, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So verse 19 is Moses' prayer. And then the Lord responds in verse 20. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have yet put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And so God pardons them, he forgives them, but he says it's not without a consequence. Their lack of faith is not going to have no consequence. And the consequence is that none of the people who are over 20 years old are going to get to go into the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. all of the people of Israel that came out of Egypt, that God brings out of Egypt, that are over 20 years old, will die over the next 40 years in the wilderness before they can enter the land. And so that's the gist of the story here, okay? That's what's going on. That's what's happening. And some of the questions just that I think are good to reflect on at this point are, and really the main one is, like, why did God bring them through the Midbar, through the wilderness, okay? There was actually other routes that God could have taken them. There's a much faster route if they would have gone up the coast closer to the Mediterranean. But he brings them out around. And he gives some reasons for that in the book of Exodus, which I won't go into. But just a big picture reason, as we kind of step back and look at from a bigger picture. This is what actually is told to the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8:2, kind of when they're reflecting on the 40 years and they're about to go into the promised land. And he says to them, remember, in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So while we could look at other reasons too that God led them through the wilderness, kind of, I think this is kind of the heart of it right here. Like, this is the essence in this verse of what God was doing, why he's had them go through this wilderness, through this really tough stretch. He says he was humbling them. He was testing them to know what was in their hearts. He wanted to know what was inside of them. He wanted to know what character they had. He wanted to know if they would trust him or not. He wanted to know if they would keep his commandments or not. And that is what the wilderness is all about. Okay, even for us today, that's what the wilderness is about. It's about God speaking to us. It's about God testing what's on the inside. And it's about God forming us into his character. That's what he was doing with them. He was testing them, seeing what they're like on the inside, forming them into his character. And I think I heard this illustration one time. I think it's really appropriate for this. I think it's good. It's that people are kind of like toothpaste, okay? In the sense of we don't really know what's on the inside until we get squeezed, right? You can't see that, like, you can't really get to the inside of the toothpaste thing until you squeeze it out, right? And then the inside comes out. I think that's really true about human beings if you think about it as well, right? A lot of times people, we don't know our true character ourselves and others' character themselves until there's some pressure, until there's some trial, tribulation, and some suffering, some pain, some wilderness times. Okay, we are like toothpaste in the sense we don't know what's on the inside until we're squeezed. And I think that's why the Lord allows them, directs them this way. He wants them to be changed from the inside out. Okay, he doesn't just want an outward behavior modification. And that's not what God is into even today. He wants our hearts from the inside out. And what happened through the story, when the Israelites were squeezed, when the pressure came, what came out of them was a heart that didn't trust God. It was a heart that thought, that knew better than God. They thought their ways were better than God's ways. It was a heart that listened to their disordered desires, to their fallen and twisted desires. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the same three disordered desires that we all in the human race struggle with today. And so the difference between the Israelites, the 10, the spies, right, and Caleb and Joshua, the point, there was a difference there. Okay, what I want to say is there was a difference there. God found a different spirit. When Caleb was squeezed, something different came out of him. And what is that difference all about? That's kind of what we're looking at the rest of this time today. And so just to kind of sum up the story, and then we'll talk about some application. The story today shows us that the story of the Bible is the story of the God of the wilderness, who meets his people in the wilderness to speak to them, to test their trust, and to form them into his character. So with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to just kind of dive into those three things quickly on each of them: to speak to them, to test their trust, and to form them into his character. So before we get into really those three things, as I was studying and preparing for this message, this kept reminding me of a sermon series that we did like a year ago, a little bit over a year ago now, on Matthew 7. We actually still have the picture up there Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about the narrow way, the way to life, the way that's narrow, the way that is, as opposed to the way that is wide, the narrow path. And the message, the kind of consistent thing that we said in that message was the narrow path is the one that leads people out of slavery through the wilderness and into freedom. That's the picture God gives in the big story picture of the Bible, right? That's why he allowed the Israelites to be in slavery and to take them through the wilderness and into freedom. It's why he did the things with Jesus that he does. Jesus was allowed to go through the wilderness and then to a different place. And so the place of the wilderness is the place of discipleship. It is the place where we learn to hear and trust and obey God. And that's what discipleship means. That's what it's all about. And really the thing that we really hammered on in that series was sometimes when you become a Christian, it's like, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, right? And that's what saves me. That's what makes me right with God. Amen, right? And you are going to heaven at that moment, I believe, okay? That is truth. The moment you put your trust in Jesus and him alone and not yourself to forgive your sins, you're going to be going to heaven. But we can forget about this long space in between. Like, we don't just get beamed right up there, right? Like, it doesn't just happen right away. There's a long space in between. And I think from here, from that moment you say yes to Jesus to that moment you die, that is your wilderness journey. That is your walking with him like the Israelites walked with him for 40 years. That is the place that he tests you and the place that he forms your character. The place that he changes that inside, that toothpaste that's on the inside into something different. Like Caleb had, and that comes through discipleship. This is what I like to say discipleship is. It's learning to hear, trust, and obey Jesus. So let's look at those three things today as we close. So first is hear. Okay, if we're going to obey Jesus at all, if we're going to trust anybody, like you have to know what they say, right? If you're going to trust your parents, you got to know what they're saying. If you're going to trust the speed limit, like you got to see what the sign says. Like that's really the first and most fundamental part of being a follower of Jesus is that you listen. We listen. We hear what he says, right? Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Okay, this is the spirit that Caleb had. This is why Caleb's spirit was different from the other spies, because he had a spirit that heard God, and not only heard God, but believed God when he said he was going to give them that land. And I think an application of this today, like, so just thinking about the hearing aspect, is that we need to, as followers of Jesus today, have intentional times of listening to him. Okay, we need to have intentional times where we're sitting down with the Bible open, we're sitting down in prayer. And it's more than just reading the Bible. It's great to read the Bible, but I think when we can read the Bible just to get the information. I'm talking about reading the Bible to listen to what God is saying to you. And there's a difference there. And I think a really, really good practice for us as followers of Jesus is to take time to read Scripture in order to listen. Okay, what is God saying to me? What is he saying about this thing in my life? What is he saying about this thing in my life? And that takes time. It takes practice. It takes meditating on God's word, like chewing it up, kind of letting it roll around. Okay, that's why it's so important. It's more than just checking a box off to, I read my Bible that day. It is meditating on God's word so you can learn to hear his voice in everyday life and everyday things. And if we don't have that part down, then we're really going to struggle to trust him and to obey him in the end. So the first thing we need to do is hear Jesus. The second is to trust. Really, the whole wilderness journey from beginning to end is an invitation to trust God. It's why, like Mike said before, it's a place of scarcity. It's a place where there is not provisions. And the whole reason of them being there is because they had to rely on God. They could not trust in their own abilities to provide for themselves. They had to trust God. Okay, and what a big difference there is, right, between trusting in our own strength and abilities and trusting in God. Huge difference. The Israelites kind of, as you think about the story today, like, think back to it. The Israelites kind of looked at the land and they were going into and they thought, well, those people are big and strong, and there's no way I can overcome them because we're not that strong. Like, they're thinking they have to do it in their own strength, right? They're thinking they have to go in and just be awesome and defeat them. They're not realizing that God will help them and will fight for them. And that if God said they were going to get the land, they're going to get the land. They were operating under their own strength. And according to Jeremiah, somebody who does that is operating under a curse. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man. And Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. Just another picture of the desert there, right? Another picture of the wilderness. The man who trusts in himself, who thinks, or woman, who thinks that they can do life by themselves, who thinks that they don't need God in their life, is under a curse, according to Scripture. Okay, but blessed, happy, content, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaf remains green and is not anxious in the year of drought, and it does not cease to bear fruit. And so a question just that I have as we reflect on this verse today and thinking about trusting the Lord. The question I have for you is, are you trusting the Lord or are you just trying really hard? Are you trusting the Lord or are you just trying really hard? Because there's a difference there, right? There's a difference between trying hard and trusting the Lord. Now, when we're trusting in the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're not trying at all. Like, it doesn't mean we don't have effort. We still have to do things. We still have to like follow through. It takes effort to follow Jesus, but huge difference. And those two things can look the same on the outside. Like it can look exact same on the outside, but internally in our hearts, there's a huge difference between just trying really hard to be good and to do good and to look good and to do this right and to do that right versus just trusting God is good and that his way is better than yours and that you can trust him and follow his ways. I heard this said once. It kind of reminded me of that video, honestly, that we watched there about the Father's Day sermon, right? The typical Father's Day sermon, just be better, right? I heard it said that most churches that you walk into, here's the message. God's good, you're bad, try harder. Does that resonate with anyone? That's the typical message. And maybe that's been preached here before. I hope not, because honestly, yes, God is good, and you're broken. We're all sinners in need of Savior and need grace. But it's not try harder. It's you can trust him. It's you can trust him. And that will change you from the inside out more than just trying harder. So, last thing today is this. Obey. Okay? It's not full. It's not complete. It's not real trust. It's not real hearing unless we obey what God says in his word. And this is where God forms us and shapes us, when we actually follow through, when we're not just hearers of the word, but when we're doers of the word. I heard it said on a podcast I was listening to this week that the wilderness was a place that they had to be broken of their slave mentality. Like they were slaves and they had to be broken of that to go into the promised land. And it's the same for us. We have to be broken of our old ways, of our old slave mentality, of our enslavement to sin, that we need to be broken of and to be changed from the inside out. And this was what Caleb had. Caleb had a different spirit. Again, one that wanted to obey God, one that wanted to say yes to God. Okay, and this is why Caleb was different, because he wanted to say yes to God, because he heard God, he trusted God, and he obeyed God. So, lastly, for our last verse today, I just want to share Romans 5 with you. Great verse to meditate on as you think about the wilderness experiences in your own life. So, Romans 5, 1 says, "We've been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, this is what I was saying earlier. Like, when you put your faith in Jesus, you have peace with God. You have a relationship with God. You can trust and know that you're going to be with him for eternity. Okay, but he goes on in verse 3, and he says, "But not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings." Sounds kind of crazy, right? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we cannot have character, according to this verse, we cannot have character without endurance. And you can't have endurance without suffering. And a lot of times suffering comes in the wilderness. Comes in those times that feel like, where are you, God? Like it feels, it's the wilderness, it's trouble. It's the wilderness, man. You're in the desert. You feel like that spiritually and in your life. But here's the thing, again, God's trying to form something in you in those times. God's trying to speak to you. Remember, the bar in the midbar. He's trying to speak to you in the wilderness. He's trying to form your character to become more like Christ. And the wilderness is often the only place that he does that in the way that he chooses to do that in our lives. And so if you're going through something right now, you're suffering, you're walking in a wilderness period in your life, know that this is what the Lord's trying to do in your life. He's trying to help you, to shape you, to teach you, to hear, to trust and obey him, and to form you in his character, in the image of Jesus, in that really rough time, and in that wilderness, and know that it's not forever. It's a period of time. 40 years probably felt like a long time to them, but it was a period of time. And our wilderness seasons don't last forever when we're trusting and walking with the Lord. So, with that said, let me pray for us this morning and as we close together.